temperatures a little bit cool and the wind blew. Just beautiful for a December day. And he blessed us with an opportunity this morning to assemble together to worship him in spirit and truth. And here we are again. He's blessed us at the near close of this day to be able to assemble again. And so I'm thankful for that. And you encourage me. I hope that we encourage one another. I appreciate the feedback on the lesson this morning. And appreciate all your many words of encouragement. I thought about doing a different lesson tonight and then finishing up the one I started this morning at some other time, but while it's fresh on your mind, we'll just continue with this and look at five more things of which it really is up to me and it's up to you. Our scripture reading that was taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, really is about a decision. When the Lord said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's a decision that each and every one of us have to make. God is not going to make us do that. And so it's a decision that I have to make and that you have to make. And it really is up to each one of us as we think about things that really is up to you and it's up to me. By the way, I've said it before and I'll say again that anything that I preach begins with who? With me. And so if you think about, well, you step on my toes, chances are I probably already stepped on mine as I was preparing the lesson. And so you just have yours stepped on and we'll have our toes stepped on together. And so I really do appreciate the fact that you listen so well and that we encourage one another in the things that we do. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 27, as Paul is writing to those at Ephesus, he makes a statement concerning the church. And notice what he says in Ephesians 5 and in verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God desires for us to be holy and without blemish. But guess what? That really is up to you and it's up to me if we're to be that way before him. I think about this statement and I think about the passages that are found, the many statements found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. When there the Bible talks about seven churches of Asia. Now those are not seven various denominations. Those are seven congregations of the Lord's people. Seven churches of Christ in that area. And he writes to them. Most of them received rebuke from the Lord. They had problems going on among them. They were told by the Lord, "Repent and you do it quickly in essence, or I'll come unto thee and remove thy candlestick out of its place." No longer recognized by the Lord himself as his people. And so if we're to be without spot and without blemish, it really is up to you and up to me. We've got to stick with what the Bible says. I can't say that and emphasize it enough. Because there are a lot of groups across the country and probably throughout the world who are no longer content with doing things the way the Bible says. And they're always looking for ways in which we can do things different. Well, if we do this different, we do that different, maybe people will come. Don't be deceived by that. You preach the gospel as it was preached in the first century and got to be pleased. And it's up to others as whether they're going to come or whether they're not going to come. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 20, notice a very simple statement that is found there. "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear." I think I mentioned to you in a recent sermon about church discipline, something that is not practiced a lot of places. We've got to make sure that when it's called for, that we do it. Someone may say, "Well, it's not going to be easily accepted." Well, it may not be. But God still tells us why. That we can be pure. That we cannot tolerate sin among us. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 6, the statement's found there that it's the force of it. And it's not an option. It's something that is an imperative. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you have received of us." But preacher, that's not easy. I know it's not easy. And we've done that in the past at places that I've been and folks have obeyed the gospel, but they just stopped coming and I'm involved in various different worldly things and talked with them and they failed to come to repentance on that, and we had to withdraw from them. That's not easy, but it's something that must be done if we are going to be accepted before the Lord without spot and without blemish. And let me say, before we move any further, you know, the idea about church discipline is the fact that you'll win the soul of another. It's not that it's practiced in the hopes that you'll drive somebody away. It's practiced in the fact, in the hopes that that individual will be ashamed of their conduct and come back and be restored and be faithful and go to heaven. That's why we do those things. Now, my question to you is, will God's plan work? As one preacher very simply put it one time, God's plan will always work if we will work God's plan. And so we put those things in action. We need to do that. Put it in action, it'll work. In Acts 5 and then verse 11, when God practiced, on this occasion, on-the-spot discipline, on-the-spot correction, He dealt with two liars. In Acts chapter 5, you remember Ananias and Sapphira? And they lied about their giving, and they lost their lives as a result of that. I want you to notice verse 11. And great fear came on all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. We need to understand that it really is up to me and it's up to you whether or not the church has no spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing as the text says. As we think about it's up to you, it's up to me, I want us to understand that sometimes life can be pretty lonely. Have you ever been lonely? Now, sometimes we're lonely because of various different reasons and situations. Maybe we used to be surrounded by a lot of people, and various occasions give way to where we're not surrounded by as many people as we used to be, and we get a little bit lonely as a result of that. But come with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Book of Proverbs is a book about general rules of life. I love the book of Proverbs. Many, many lessons can be learned. Many are the sermons that can be taken from the book of Proverbs, because it's something that, though it was written centuries and centuries ago, is just as much applicable today as it was the day that it was penned. In Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends, you know the rest of that, don't you, must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you want friends, guess what? It's up to you to be friendly. How many of us are just not sociable people? Now, I'm not saying that there's not anything wrong in and of itself with that. A lot of people are introverts rather than extroverts. They just keep to themselves. And it's very, I'll just admit to you, it's very difficult for me many times to carry a conversation with individuals. Sometimes I find that hard. Now, I can sit and listen and have company and just sit and not say a word, and that's just okay with me. It's hard sometimes to just open up and have conversations, and it's hard to share. I think about the passage over in the book of James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one toward another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayers of righteous men availeth much. That's something that's difficult for me. It may not be difficult for you. You may have no problem with it whatsoever. I can sit and I can listen to someone's problems as long as they want to talk. But it's difficult for me to share. The passage says, confess your faults one toward another. I think there's a number of reasons why we are not quick to do that. Sometimes we don't really make an atmosphere that be conducive to that. We don't welcome individuals to do that. Individuals are afraid to do that because of what they fear our reaction may be to it. And as a result of that, they don't want to confess that they have a problem with this, that, or the other. But I'm going to tell you, and I'll begin with myself and all the way around the room, every one of us has problems that we deal with. Now, they may not be the same problems. But you have problems, and I have problems, and I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect, and no preacher's perfect, and no church member's perfect. And we need to understand that we all have problems. But to have friends, we've got to first, what? Show ourselves friendly. I can't help but think about what Paul penned in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath also forgiven you. Be kind. Someone comes to you and they say, Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I've got a problem. I really need someone to talk with. Are you willing to listen? Are you? Will you take the time to listen? I want to ask you this question in addition to that. How willing are you to take what that individual says and hold it in confidence? Now that's hard to do in a society we live in, when you have things like Facebook and other social media and Twitter and whatever else might be out there. It's hard to do, but when someone says something to you, hold it in confidence, because the time will come when you will need someone that you can trust and that will hold it in confidence. I appreciate Tracy so very much, because she never asked me, what does so-and-so talk to you about? What was that conversation about? She never says that. But I hold it in confidence, and we've got to understand the value of doing those things. And so it really is up to you, and it's up to me, if we're going to be friendly and have friends. Number three tonight, number eight in the sermon as we continue it from this morning. Did you know that it really is up to you and it's up to me whether men give into your bosom? Come with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6 and in verse 38. While you're turning there, you know, it's a very popular thing with televangelists and people of the sort today to say, you know, if you send me $100, if you sow your seed, and God is going to bless you, He'll give you $1,000 back in return. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, the Bible does say that God will bless us. Now, there's no doubt about that. We are blessed each and every day. I love the 23rd Psalm for a number of reasons. Probably the most popular psalm. But one of those things that the psalmist is declaring is the fact that God blesses us. When he talks about God prepares, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Think of that. Our cup runs over every given day when we count our blessings. Counting many blessings, name them one by one. We have a lot to be thankful for. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 38, watch what he's saying to the disciples. Give and it shall be given unto you. Now watch this. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall be given to your bosom. Now watch the rest of it. Someone says we're not blessed in proportion to the way that we give. Keep reading. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Now I ask you, how are you doing on your giving? How am I doing on my giving? How am I doing with my sharing that I have? And other folks are down and out. Are we quick to pitch in and to help and to give? The Bible says that the Lord's words, in Acts 20 verse 35, it's recorded how that the Lord said it is better to give than to receive. Acts 20 and in verse 35. And so we need to take inventory of the way that we give and that we help others. We're called upon by a number of passages to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 7. For every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And when you think about what he's saying here, you got a purpose in your heart. Now that's not just talking about the collection that would apply in giving upon the first day of the week, but did you purpose in your heart that you knew what you were going to give? Did you already have that put back? You already purposed concerning that? Beyond a fixed income, maybe you already know what you're going to be able to give from week to week, and you'll prosper. You purpose rather to do that. And he says, not grudgingly, without reservation, without murmuring. How's our attitude in that? Someone comes to borrow from us. What's our attitude in doing that? I could share with you many instances about attitudes in giving, and some that just have stayed with me through the years, and even going back to my childhood. And you know, of course, growing up, we didn't have a whole lot. I could say a lot about that, but you know, toward the end of the month, when things went a little scarce, sometimes my mother would send me to my grandmother's house to get something maybe she needed. Some, we'd call it a mess of taters. That probably wouldn't be the way that you would say it, but we would go and get whatever the case may be. And many times my grandma would just grumble about that. She just didn't make you feel like you wanted to do that. But anyway, she would give them and send back home. And then many times I would tell my mom about what my grandma said, and she'd say, "You take them right back now." So, but anyway, it makes an impression on people, is my point about that. You know, maybe it's scarce of what you have, and someone is in need, but you can share. And you say, "Well, preacher, I have to do without if I have to do it." Well, go ahead and do without. Is it going to hurt you to do without? It's not going to hurt me to do without. It's not going to hurt you to do without. And so we really do need to watch our attitude as he talks about not grudgingly or of necessity. It'll do us no good whatsoever if we do it just because, "Well, I guess I'll do it because God said so." Now, what's the last part of that? "For God loveth a cheerful giver." How are we doing with that? I hope we're doing well, because it really is up to you and it's up to me whether or not men give into your bosom. I don't doubt at all that you can think about ways in which God has blessed you through the years. Maybe when you didn't have much, whatever the case was. Maybe you had worries about the way things were going to turn out, and those worries didn't come through to fruition. I think about Tracy and myself so many times. We talked about preaching full time, and we just talked about, but what if this? You know, I had a good job, had good benefits, and had stability, and so forth and so on. And, but you know, what if this and what if that? And I'll tell you this very evening, that not one worry that we had, not one that we talked about, has come to pass. Not one. God has took care of us, and I thank you. But God has took care of us, because ultimately it's God every step of the way. And I don't care what comes, good times, bad times, or what. I have every faith and confidence in God that He'll continue to do that for me and for you too, if we will do what God would have us to do. As we think about it is up to me and it's up to you, in Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 17. Philippians chapter 4, and let's back up to verse 15. Or 14 rather. "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia..." Now, stop there. Just think about Paul's situation. Yep, Paul had an occupation. He was able to make tents, and he did that along the way. But you think about what Paul did as he and Barnabas was separated by the Holy Spirit, Acts 13, and went on these, what we refer to as missionary journeys, going to places maybe he had never been before, meeting people he never met before, facing reactions of which maybe he didn't expect, and whatever the case may be. But he says, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, that no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but because I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now how was it when they sent to Paul that fruit coming from the work that Paul did would abound to their account? Because they supported Paul. They helped Paul as he preached the gospel. And Paul says, "I didn't receive that, what you sent to me. I didn't receive that because I desired a gift from you, but fruit that would abound to your account." I mentioned to you before, and your support of gospel preachers with Juan and Ross, and you supported Keith Greer, and you support me on an ongoing basis. Not because we desire a gift from a preacher desires a gift from a place, he can just easily just pack up and go to the next place and receive something from that. It's not to receive a gift, but fruit. That we are engaged in the most important work that we could be engaged in, and that is the saving of souls through the preaching of the gospel. And you make that possible. And I commend you for it and encourage you to continue to do that. As we spread the gospel, Matthew 28, verses 19 and following. I think about when John wrote to Gaius, and the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about who this individual was. We know that it was an individual that was dear to John. And John writes to him and says, whom I love in the truth, 3 John verse 1. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. What did he do? I'll keep reading. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, now watch this, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. You want to be a fellow helper to the truth? Then every opportunity you get, support the preaching of the gospel. I'll tell you, I'll commend you for the work that you're already doing in that. And I'll admonish you to even do more. You're in a good position. You have the means, you have the ability to be able to do it. But you've also got the men who are capable to do it. Not, I'm just talking about your preacher who labors among you on a full-time basis. But you look among you and you think about the number of men, capable men that you have, that you're able, if they're willing, to send forth to preach the gospel. Well, you say, well, that we're just responsible for the work here before us. Not so. We're responsible for the work whereunto we're able to do it. Able and capable to do that. I think about what Paul stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 to those of Thessalonica. He says, begin with verse 6, and ye became followers of us unto the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. It may come to pass in process of time. You may have some of the men among you that say, you know what, I have the time, I have the ability, I have the desire to go and to preach the gospel in whatever field of life it might be, in wherever it may be. Will you support them? Will you send them? Though it may be 1,000 miles away, will you do that? You got the means to do it. Now's the time to purpose before the situation comes up, before the appeal happens. Now's the time to purpose and say, when the time comes that God blesses us with the opportunity, will we take the opportunity? Will we? I hope we do, each and every time. You have in the past on various occasions, and I hope that you continue to do that each and every time. Last point. In Revelation 14:13, there's a statement that is made here that I appreciate. I appreciate all of the Bible, as I'm sure you do. But I even more appreciate the statements that we get where we can be comforted and we know what lies ahead when this life is over for faithful to the Lord. In Revelation 14:13, the Bible says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Do you want rest? How many of us are tired? Tired from working, from laboring, from serving. Listen, it's up to you. And it's up to me whether or not what this verse says will apply to me and whether or not it will apply to you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and then verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us. I've told you many times, I'll keep saying, when it's called for, now's not the time to rest. I know we need our physical rest. The Lord acknowledged that. He told the disciples upon one occasion, come apart and rest a while. Jesus was often weary. But now's not the time to just sit back, take our rest and ease and say, I don't have anything to do. There's always something to do. There's always work that we can be engaged in and so forth. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. We'll have our rest when the Lord returns. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You want that rest of which the Bible talks about, of which the Lord talks about in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. A great invitation that is talked about in the book of Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 17. Come, Spirit of the Bride, say come, and let him that heareth say come, and let him that is athirst come, and let whosoever will come and take of the water of life freely. Guess what? It's up to you. You can have it. Think about the everlasting life that Jesus talked about. Everlasting, refreshing water that He talked about with the lady at the well in John 4. You can have it. It's yours for the taking if you'll obey. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, believing, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. No inconvenience to you whatsoever. You go on the back, put on clothes, be baptized, put your dry clothes back on. All things are ready. Are you? Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, you want to be restored. Why not repent of your unfaithfulness? Make confession to God in prayer. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Don't delay. Come right now.